For those of you who don't know, Andy Galpin, he's a member of our congregation here. He's going to be preaching this morning, and I'm just going to pray for him before he starts. Father, thank you for Andy. Thank you for speaking to him in preparing this talk for us today. And we pray that you would use his words to challenge and inspire us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. I'm quite disappointed, Nick, you didn't try and dip any of the candidates today. I saw that on the service sheet and got a little bit excited. Good morning. It's a great pleasure to be with you this morning. And as we read in the verse just now, we're going to be focusing on one of the parables written in the book of Matthew. So if you've got a Bible with you or you've got a phone with the Bible app, I want to encourage you to have that passage open because we're going to be stepping through the different stages and I want you to be listening and engaging with the text as we go. Now, you may have been a little bit confused why we touched on some of the passages before Matthew 20, chapter 19, verse 16 and verse 30. And they're really important for the context of the verse that we're reading because parables are all about explaining truths. And if we don't understand the context that Jesus was using the parables in, we can misinterpret the truth that he was trying to explain. So as Linda covered nicely in the children's slot earlier, we're in the middle of Olympic season. And suddenly everyone is interested in sport again. The athletics have just started and we have a few hopefuls in the running. Who was watching Mo Farah yesterday? Yes. Right, if you fall asleep in the middle of my sermon, I won't be offended because that was on quite late in the evening. So I want to take you there very briefly. I want you to imagine you're in the stadium. It's the 100 metres final and you're part of the roaring crowd. The atmosphere is electric. The athletes hit their starting position. Usain Bolt has had his chicken nuggets. And bang, the gun goes off and they're running down the track. The crowd are going wild. They're sprinting towards the end and the race comes to an end. And those that came first were last. And those that were last came first. And that might seem a little bit confusing for us. But today's passage is split into two parts. There is a proverb and there's a parable. And the reason we read the verse at the end of chapter 19 is because that is the proverb that Jesus then goes on to explain in the parable that we're reading. Now, a proverb is a common saying which was briefly and forcibly used to express a practical truth, whereas a parable is a short fictitious story based on real life from which a moral is drawn. And in this case, in this parable, the moral is the proverb. So we're using a proverb to explain. We're using a parable to explain a proverb. It gets confusing. Stick with me. So proceeding to the passage we're looking at today, we have chapter 19. And this is the passage where a rich young man comes to Jesus and asks, "How do I get into heaven? How do I inherit eternal life?" And that's the context that our parable is told later on. That is the frame that we have to work with. So remember that. That is key. And Jesus goes on to talk about how hard it is for rich men to get into heaven. And the rich young man ends up walking away disappointed because he's unwilling to sell up all his possessions and follow Jesus. And we also learn in verse 26 that salvation is impossible without God. Again, that's key to our parable, and we'll see that emerging later. Finally, in verse 27, Peter plucks up the courage and asked on behalf of all the disciples. He says, "Jesus, we've given up everything and we've followed you. What assurances do we have? Where will we sit?" And he reassures them of their place of honor in the kingdom of God. But he goes on to state that everyone in the kingdom will both be honored and receive eternal life. And the side we're going to focus on is that second half, and eternal life. That's what the parable it goes on to focus on and explain. So if you're with me, chapter 20, verse 1 in your Bibles. And the parable is most likely set at harvest time. This is the main time of year that extra workers would have been drawn in to the fields and the vineyards to pick the crop. And that's because harvest season was a very short window at the end of September. And if the workers didn't bring in all the harvest, all the fruit, all the corn, all the grain, there was a rainy season that hit straight afterwards. And anything that was left out in the fields would have been completely destroyed. So verse 1, the master of a house went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, back in the Jewish culture, the working day started at 6 a.m. It lasted 12 hours and ended at 6 p.m. That might seem like a long day for some of you, but early in the morning tells us the master got up before that working day started so he could find the best workers to work a full 12-hour shift in his vineyard and make the most of that sunlight that they had. Verse 2, the master agrees the payment of one denarius and the workers disappear off without a fuss into the fields. Now, to understand and interpret this properly, we need to understand two things in this passage. We need to understand who these workers are, what the context of that is, and we also need to understand what a denarius meant to them. Now, a denarius is not a coin that we use in our culture, so you're probably thinking, is it a penny? Is it a pound? Is it 500 pounds? Is it a million? Who knows? So we'll go into that in a bit more detail. Now, the workers that we have in this example probably came from the marketplace. Now, the marketplace is mentioned in verse 3, but as we've talked about already, we were out before the day started, so it's quite likely that the master either went to the marketplace to pick these up, or he met them on his way to employ people from the marketplace. So these people generally gathered in the marketplace, and this was where unskilled workers gathered in the community because they had no jobs, they had no prospects for work except those offered temporary employment on the day. So this was part of the culture. This was the part of these were the people who really needed income on that day. If they didn't get money on the day they worked, they wouldn't be able to feed their families the next day. They were living dollar to dollar. They were living paycheck to paycheck, and in this case, there was no guarantee of a paycheck at the end of the day. But part of the Levitical law that Jesus reinforces in Luke 10, verse 7, and Deuteronomy 24 reinforces very nicely, it says this: never take advantage of the poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in the land. You must pay them your wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and they are counting on it. If you don't, they cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be counted against you as sin. So this was a real key part of the Jewish culture. They would have all known the Levitical law. They would have all known that that was the usual practice. So hence why it comes as no surprise that the workers are paid at the end of the parable. Before the sun sets, the workers receive their money. That's very different to our culture. Some of us are paid at the end of the month, some of us are paid at the beginning of the month, but we don't usually work a day and receive a day's wage. Now, the denarii. Commentators disagree on the exact value of the wages to the workers. Now, Catherine, last week, when we were looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant, we used the example of pennies to represent a denarii, and we collected from our incredibly generous congregation 100 pennies that we then gave to the church. Now, I'm not going to collect one day's wages from each of you in order to give to the church. You don't need to worry about that. But I don't want the value of a penny that we used last week to detract from the value of a denarius to these workers. Now, the value was to a Roman soldier equivalent to a day's wage. Or for someone who worked as a servant in a household, that would be a day's wage for them coming in. But these guys didn't have regular employment. They didn't have a regular job. They didn't have skills. So it's safe to assume that they probably weren't expecting a whole denarius for the day's work. And some commentators have suggested that their closer wage that they would have been expecting is probably about a tenth of that, a tenth of a denarii. So when those first workers were offered a whole denarii for working a day's work, they probably jumped at it and sped off into the fields. They were excited because that was of real value to them. But the key point here is that they were paid much more than they actually deserved. Verse 3. The master's wandering through the marketplace. It's the third hour of the working day, so it's probably about 9 a.m. at this point, and he's probably off to get his morning coffee from Costa with a busy day ahead of him. And he passes through the market and he sees these workers standing idle. Now, the NLT translates this, the New Living Translation, as doing nothing. Now, it's important to differentiate between doing nothing and being lazy, because these workers weren't being lazy. They weren't hanging around on a corner, not interested in doing much, flicking a coin, playing Pokemon on their phones. They were looking for work. These guys were working hand to mouth. They needed money to come in, so they were desperate for work, and they simply hadn't been employed. No one had come and offered them work. And as the day went on, as the hours drew to a close, their prospects of work reduced dramatically. Now the master notices them and sends them off into the vineyard to work, agreeing to pay them what was right at the end of the day. Now this tells us more about the master's character than it does about the workers. Excuse me. Having got up early in the morning, it's reasonable to assume that he collected all the workers that he needed for his vineyard, that he had the pick of the bunch, the fittest of the lads. He picked them out and sent them off to his vineyard to work. So he probably didn't need any more workers in his vineyard. He was probably generous, compassionate. He probably felt sorry for the workers. He knew their need. So again, at 9, at noon, and 3, he sees more people standing idle, wanting to work, and he has compassion on them. And he sends them off into the vineyard with the same vague terms as he used with the second lot. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. This is verse 6 and 7. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So it's the final hour of the working day. If your math is good, it should be around 5 o'clock in your head. There's only 1 hour of the working day left. The prospects of work are virtually zero. And it's only by the grace of God, these people are sitting here going, if I don't work, I can't put money on the table. I can't put food on the table. I've got a wife and kids that I need to feed, and I've got nothing to bring back. And again, these aren't lazy workers. They aren't uninterested in working. They're desperate. And they've been sitting for 11 hours in the marketplace, desperate for work. If they weren't interested in working, they would have gone home a long time ago. But these guys have got no other choice. Now, we could assume that they might be the weaker of the pack. They might be slightly older. They might be injured in some way. And therefore, they're not really the pick of the bunch. They're not really the kind of people you go, "Oh, I'm going to pay you a full day's wages because you've worked. You look really strong. I think you could pick grapes all day." These were probably the weaker ones. So they weren't the pick of the choice. And that's probably why they were left at the end. But they were equally as needy, if not more needy, than some of the other ones. And using the same vague payment terms, he sends them off into the vineyard to work. Now we get to verse 8, and here's where we have the repetition of our proverb. "And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" Remember, the purpose of the parable is to explain the proverb. So this is when we prick up our ears and we take notice. We've had context beforehand, we've been filling the story, but here is the important bit. So the foreman lines them up in reverse order, and those at the front of the queue have only been working for 1 hour. They were the last to start working, but they're going to be the first to be paid. And Jane touched on this morning, that this was probably quite usual in the culture because it exposed the fact that these workers could see how much everyone else was being paid. And there was no grumbling behind the scenes because everything was very transparent. And in return for their labor, a single hour of unskilled work, they received a whole denarius, the day's wages of a Roman soldier for 1 day's work. Now, the parable doesn't tell us their reaction to receiving this. Because remember, they were only promised to be paid what was fair. Their expectations at the beginning of the day may have been a tenth of denarius. By the end of the day, they're probably aiming for a few pennies just to put a loaf of bread on the table. But they get paid a whole day's wages at the rate of a Roman soldier in exchange for 1 hour's work. Think of the conversation he had when he got home to his wife and kids. Now, the parable doesn't explain what happens in between to the other workers who were employed at 9, at noon, and at 3. But we can be safe and secure in knowing that they were probably paid the same based on what happens in the next part. The workers of the line, at the back of the line, must have at this point been gleefully rubbing their hands, jumping from one foot to another. The person at the front of the queue has received the wage of 1 denarius an hour. We've worked 12 hours in the beating sun. We're getting 12 denarius. I'm worth 12 times as much as a Roman soldier. This will sort me for weeks. I could go on holiday to Spain. So surely it's only fair that the owner of the vineyard pays them the same rate. They've worked 12 times as many hours as those who received one. Why would they not get 12 as well? Now, on a side note, this parable doesn't touch on the quality of the work. And the work isn't really important to the parable itself, as we'll see in a moment. The omission tells us that we can step it aside. There are other parables in the Gospels that cover the aspect of work, but this is focusing very clearly on God's grace. So verse 10. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And I tell you, they were not happy about it. These last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the sun. That's verse 12. But did the owner give them what he promised? If we go back to verse 2, it says, after agreeing with the laborers for 1 denarius, singular, he sent them into his vineyard. So they agreed 1 denarius, and they got 1 denarius. They were paid as they were agreed. So were they paid unfairly? No. We can't forget that this was a very generous wage. They were delighted at the start when they were offered a full day's wages, the equivalent of a Roman soldier, for their day's work. They were probably very pleased with it. So what shifted their mood? What changed them and made them resent what before had made them so happy? The workers who arrived late were treated even more generously than they had. Someone else being treated even more generously than us, than them, caused them to resent the generosity that they had received. There's many times in my life that I've had that highlighted by the Lord. Someone else receives a great blessing, and you think, what about me? I've worked hard. I've tried hard. I've put hours and hours of work. Why is it paying off for them and it's not paying off for me? So let's bring this together. What's the point of the story? What does the parable mean? Now, the owner of the vineyard in this parable, it represents God. The laborers are believers, people in service of God's kingdom. The day is their lifetime on earth, and with the evening brings eternity. The foreman or the steward could be Jesus, the source of whom brings us eternal life. Which brings us nicely onto the denarius, the payment at the end of the day, which of course represents eternal life. Not something the workers have earned and worked for in exchange, but something they've been given by the grace of God, far beyond what any of them could ever deserve. And that brings us in a full circle to verse 16, where we stumble upon our now familiar proverb. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And if we think back to our Olympic race, we're in the crowd at Rio, it's the 100-meter sprint. The only way that the first can be last, and the last can be first, is if they all cross the line at the same time. We're all equal when it comes to the prize of eternal life. Because God doesn't look at what you've accomplished. He looks at what Christ has accomplished for you. God chose to come into this world. He went out looking for us. He pursued us and graciously offers us purpose and a reward we would never be able to earn. If we then to choose to believe in him, to trust in him, to put our faith in him, then he will deliver on what he promises. God puts aside the work we do. It doesn't matter how long we work for him, how hard we work, how many hours of service we put in. He rewards us each eternal life equally. There's no half measures in the kingdom. And this parable is summed up so nicely in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. And I don't know what point you are in your journey with God, whether you even believe he exists at the moment. But I believe that God is reaching out his hand. He's strolling through the marketplace and he's offering you his hand. He's offering you purpose. He's offering you work. He's offering that reward of eternal life. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. We're just going to reflect on the words that we spoke. We're going to give God space to move. Because we believe in Christianity, we believe that we have a relationship with God, that he actively is pursuing us, that he wants to speak to us, that he wants to talk to us, that he loves us completely. There's a great hymn by John Newton, the same guy who wrote Amazing Grace, that says, to see the law of Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to that message. I don't know where you are in life, but you may feel that you haven't got that gift of eternal life yet. And God is reaching out his hand and he's offering it to you. There's no conditions attached. It's not about the work that you do. You know you've made mistakes in the past, and you know you'll probably continue to make mistakes in the future. But you're willing to commit to working on this journey, to saying, God, I want to receive that free gift from you. I want your help to transform my life, to move forward. And I want you to do a brave thing if you feel that God is speaking to you, whether it's for the first time or whether you feel you've wandered away. I want you to just raise your hand in response to that. It'll only be me who sees it, just in this moment. If you'd like to respond to that, just raise your hand in the air. And the second area I want to pray into is those that have felt heavy burdened. Those that perhaps have been toiling and pushing through and they haven't seen a reward. They've been working hard at life, but you just feel that everything's coming down on you. Everything's working against you. And again, I want you to give you the opportunity to respond as the band come up and start to play. If that's something that you feel restless, if you feel that you're fighting for this, I want to encourage you to raise your hand. And then we're just going to pray into those two things. Thank you, God. Father, we come to you with empty hearts, knowing that there's nothing we can do to earn that salvation. Father, we ask you to empower us as we walk every day, as we work hard each and every day. Help us get through that day. Help us see the purpose in the work you've called us to do, and help us be satisfied in the blessings that we receive from you. Keep us focused on us and you, and not what other people are doing and what their relationship is like. And Father, I pray we'd each go empowered by your Holy Spirit, knowing that grace is what all need, what none can merit, and what God alone can give. Let's sing.